Let's all stand together and pray. Let's pray that the Lord in his grace and mercy would speak to our hearts. And let's pray and say that, Lord, let this message be for me. Not for anyone else, but for me. And you change my life through your word. Make me to listen to your word, to obey your word, to be transformed by your word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Scripture you have given to the church to be sanctified by every word that is written, proclaimed. And today we are here. We want to be sanctified by the word of God, which is your truth, which never fails, which is always true, in which there is no flaw. And we pray that you open the eyes of our heart to see wonderful things in your word. And we may pay attention to what you are speaking to us, because these words are the words of life. These are not the words of man, but the words of life. So help us to treasure your word, hearken your word, allow your word to work in our hearts, yield to the authority of your word, and allow your word to transform our lives in and out. Thank you for every brother and sister over here. Thank you for the message that you have placed on me to speak to the hearts of the people here. We pray that your name be glorified as you work through us, as you work in us through the ministry of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I would like to ask you a question as we begin to listen to this message. Which is the letter written to the church in Bithynia? Which is the letter written to the church in Bithynia? You are not wise. You are not right. So you thought that I would be asking the same question I asked in the past. So, which is a letter written to the church in Bithynia? Okay, Ajay is right. 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Let's all give clap and then slap Ajay for giving the right answer. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says here, Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are all the places in Asia Minor. According to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So he wrote this letter to the different churches and people who are living in these different places. So praise God for this wonderful epistle. And today's scripture portion is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. And I would like you to follow me carefully as we dwell upon every word, every verse, and draw insights about what the Lord has for us. To give an introduction to this letter, briefly, Peter wrote this letter to Christians, as we see that, to the elect exiles. He wrote this letter to Christians scattered throughout Asia Minor, in which region these places would come: Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And if you read this whole epistle, what you understand is the basic theme of the first epistle of Peter to this scattered Christians is the proper response to Christian suffering. How, as a Christian, you need to respond to suffering. Because especially in the early first century and in the early centuries of the early church, the church suffered a lot because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter wrote this letter to encourage Christians to stand strong. And he wrote this to give Christians a divine perspective on trials. Because a lot of people have a worldly perspective on trials, and Peter gives a divine perspective on trials so that they would endure these trials without being wavered in their faith by clinging on to the hope that has been given to Christians. And that's the basic purpose that we see. Now let's see what Peter writes from verse 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And I'm telling you, people, the same Peter who said, when Jesus said, why are you still waiting? Why didn't you live along with the crowd? After we see in John chapter 6 verse 66, Peter said, where else do we go? You have the words of eternal life. As Peter said to Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. When I look at this, I would like to look at Peter as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit and say to him, Peter, you have written words of life. Beautiful words that we see inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Peter begins over here in verse 3. If you read verse 3, the question we need to ask is, who should be praised according to verse 3? What does it say? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now don't be confused, as God and Father is used of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not being described in the essence of the Trinity. It is being described in the function of the Trinity. And according to the essence, we all know that God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all one in essence, in deity. God is the Father, Father is a God, Son is a God, the Holy Spirit is a God. But in function, we know that the Father is the authority. The Father is God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter writes over here. And he says that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God be glorified. We can see that this is a neology. That is a words of praise that Peter is writing over here. God should be glorified. God should be praised. God should be honored. Why? Peter explains why God the Father should be glorified. Why should he be praised? What does he say in verse 3? According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again. This is one of the beautiful verses that I see on the doctrines of grace. With regards to Reformed theology, what does it say over here? It says that it is God who has caused us to be born again. It is God who has given us birth, because of which we are born again. If somebody asks you, how are you born again, brother? How are you born again, sister? What is the answer that we need to give? It is God who has given us birth. It is God who has caused us to be born again. Because no one can cause ourselves to be born again. As we see today, as we have heard today in Ephesians chapter 2, what did Alan say? We are all born sinners. We were all dead in sin, children of wrath, caught up, entangled by the bondage of sin, following the course of the world, the prince of the air, which is the devil. We are all wretched sinners. We were all terrible rebels against God. That's the original state of us. But what does the Bible say? It is in that state God had mercy on us, visited us, and he caused us to be born again. And this is what I would like to tell you, that salvation is God giving birth to us, not we giving birth to ourselves. Shall we all repeat this? Salvation is God giving birth to us, not we giving birth to ourselves. Pastor and Professor Gregory Brown, this is what he describes based on this verse. Now listen carefully what he says. When a child is born, does he have anything to do with the process of birth? When a child is born, does he have anything to do with the process of birth? He does nothing. It is something that begins in the minds of the parents and consummated through their bodies. The child has nothing to do with it. In the same way, spiritual birth is an act of God. It has nothing to do with the one who is born again. Yes, scripture everywhere calls us to believe and repent. But the means to repent and believe does not come from man. It is God who causes us to be born again. And you know that I can show a couple of verses, but I would like to show you one verse and ask you, how dare John could say this verse? How dare John could say these words? In John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. And this is what John writes to the believers. Now listen carefully. What a bold declarative statement is this. He says here in 1 John 3:10, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him and he cannot. He doesn't say he may not. He says he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Here is the question to us. How can John be so sure that a born-again person cannot keep on sinning? How? How can he be so bold in saying that a born-again person cannot keep on sinning? John was so bold. If it is a product of man, he wouldn't have been so bold in telling that a born-again person cannot keep on sinning. He was bold in telling that a born-again person cannot keep on sinning because it is God who has given that person births. And when God gives births, when a person is born again by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, when a person is born again through the work of the Holy Spirit, he cannot be the same. He will be different. And that's why John was so bold in telling that. Because God gives birth. And when God gives birth, he gives birth to children who cannot keep on sinning. And I can recollect my own experience that when I was born again, the very first thing that I had in my heart that dwelt upon my heart is the fear of God that has conquered my heart. I was indulgent sin, corruption, pollution, all kinds of wretchedness I was involved in. But when I was born again, my life was turned in a single day. I'm not telling that I became a perfect man, but I could see the fear of God that has come upon my heart. And I can now say that I behaved like that because God gave me birth. Salvation is God giving us birth. And that's why Peter says, praise be to God the Father. Praise be to the Lord, because he caused us to be born again. But on what basis? On what basis that he has chosen some people to be born again? On what basis he chosen us to be born again? On what basis? What does the Bible say here? According to his great mercy. It is not just mercy. Peter even uses a very stronger word, according to his great mercy. We don't deserve to be born again. We don't earn this born again gift. It is only because of his great mercy that God has caused us to be born again. It is not because of our own goodness. I'm even reminded when I read this. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote even in Titus chapter 3 verse 4 and 5. Turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. Verse 4 and 5. I would encourage you to turn your Bibles because it's good for you to engage with the message. When a scripture is quoted, turn to the scripture being quoted because it's good for you to examine it for yourself and read for yourself and be encouraged about the mercy and the goodness of God shown in the Holy Scripture. And this is what it is written in Titus 3, 4 to 5. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. God has saved us. He has caused us to be born again. Out of the multitudes of people who are living in the world, he has chosen some to be born again only. Not because we are better than others. It's only because of his great mercy. That's why I rejoice in the doctrines of grace. Because it exalts the mercy of God. It shows the glory of God. Because out of the plenty millions of people, God has chosen some people to glorify his name and to manifest his great mercy. Praise be to the Lord. Blessed be the name of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Bible does not even just say that God caused us to be born again. And according to his own great mercy, there is a purpose, there is an object to which God has chosen us to be born again. According to verse 3, to what did God cause us to be born again? What does it say over here? According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now, this is very important for us to understand this. He says that he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. One thing we need to understand, people, if you really want to know how blessed these words are, just imagine that how many people who are dying every day. Millions of people are born, millions of people are dying. How many people do you think have hope when they die? No hope. The rich and the poor, the educated and the uneducated, when we look at them, people are dying without hope. There is only to one group the Bible gives hope. To all the rest of the people, there is no hope. And what is that hope given to? To whom it is given? It is only to born again people this hope has been given. You know, someone has said this. I love this phrase, what he said. People who are born once here die twice. People who are born once here die twice. That is, they have to face the physical death and also the eternal death. But people who are born here twice only have to face one death. And that privilege is given only to the born again people. The Bible tells that we are born again to a living hope. But the Bible also describes what is hope. What is hope? Romans 8, 24 to 25 describes. This is the beauty of the scripture, you see. There is a coherence throughout the scripture. What one author says, the other person also echoes. We see in Romans 8, 24 to 25, Paul describes what hope is. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. What Paul says over here is, hope is not seen now, but the day is coming, what we hope for will be fulfilled. Now let me tell you people, the greatest hope than any other hopes that is given to us. We have a lot of hopes, right? The family that is struggling with, have a hope that one day God will restore our relationship. The people who have lost their jobs have the hope that one day God will give me a job. The mother who is without children for a long time will have a hope that God will someday give me children. The people who are sick will have hope that one day God will restore me back to sound health. People have lots of hope. But let me tell you that nothing may be guaranteed over here. But there is one hope the Bible gives, a sealed, guaranteed hope to every person who is born again. And you know what is that hope? Today people are talking about, you know, God has a great plan for you. These days we see, Alan also mentioned about preachers like Joel Osteen. And a lot of people keep on saying that God has a great plan for you. God has a bright and a prosperous future for you. But let me tell you that yes, I also go along with Joel Osteen and say that yes, God has a bright and prosperous future for you. Wonderful future for you. But the thing is, it is not here. These false preachers give all kind of bright and prosperous future here, where apostles never spoke like that. They spoke of the coming future. And this is what Peter writes over here. What is this living hope? In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. Observe this carefully. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. And he uses the word living, because this hope is not dead. This hope is true. This hope is active. It is a living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. What does it say? That hope is what? To an inheritance that is. He uses three descriptions over here. This is the inheritance. In Telugu it says, it is, what does it say? Ni swasthyamu, ni sottu. This is your right as a born again person. Your inheritance. And this inheritance is what? He says, imperishable. What is imperishable? It cannot be destroyed. The inheritance over here can be destroyed, but the inheritance God gives in the afterlife cannot be destroyed. The worldly inheritance perishes. And what does it say further? This inheritance is imperishable, and this inheritance is what? Undefiled. What does it mean, undefiled? There is no pollution in that. There is no corruption in that. It is sacred. It is pure. The worldly inheritance may be polluted. And what is the third description Peter gives over here? It is what? Unfading. You know, I wonder actually when I look at these giant apartments that are coming up. After 100 years, what would happen to these apartments?
We all know that these apartments would not stay forever. What would they do after that? Nobody thinks about that. They are building, you know, 10 or 14 or 15 or 20 floors. What would happen after 100 years? They all fade away. But the Bible tells that the inheritance, the property that God is giving, the blessing that God is giving, the salvation that God is giving is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. But how did this come to us as we read further? How did God give us this eternal inheritance? Again, come back to verse 3. How did he give us? It says here that he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How is this going to be fulfilled? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, people, listen to this carefully. You can never see apostles except James. I need to ask him actually when I go to heaven. They always point the readers to the gospel. They get back to the gospel. You see that Peter is talking to the mature believers and he's telling over here that we have an inheritance, imperishable, indestructible, unfading, undefiled. And this inheritance has been given to us because of one person who has made a choice to come on this earth as a man, to die for the sins of the people, laying his life on the cross. And after he died on the third day, this person who was dead for 3 days was risen. And because he is risen, you and I have hope of eternal life. This eternal inheritance that the Bible is speaking about. And let me tell you, people, without Jesus' death on the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hope for anyone. No person would have this eternal inheritance without the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the only hope. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 16 and 19, this is what Paul writes. 1 Corinthians 15, 16 and 19. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Wow. The pitiest people, if you have hope only in this world. But the greatest hope God gives us is the hope of eternal life. Because everyone knows that they're going to die. One day we have to meet this. Are you prepared for that? Do you know when you die, you have the hope of eternal life? Nobody knows how great their hope is only when you face death. I believe that only a Christian can dare to smile at the time of death because of the hope of eternal life. But sorry to say that, not many Christians smile when they die. They die as if they are hopeless. They die as if there is no hope of eternal life. And many of us mourn for them. We cry for them as if they are lost forever, rather than having the hope of eternal life. People, we should rejoice in that. And Jesus himself said this in John chapter 11 verse 25. What did he say? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, he will live forever. Wow. We should rejoice to face death. And praise God for the living hope that God has given to us. Now the question and the challenge over here is that we all know that yes, there is hope of eternal life. We have the glorious inheritance through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we all know that as long as we live in this world, what do we have? Challenges, trials, tribulations, pressures. Is there anyone over here who is not facing any pressure in your life? Anyone over here? I have no pressure, brother, only pleasures. All of us, right? And we know that sometimes we wonder, if you really understand the challenges of faith, can I really make it to the end? Did you ever wonder that? Can I really make it to the end? By looking at some of the people who appeared to be strong in faith and then they wandered away, sometimes we think about, can we really make it to the end? But I love what Peter writes over here. See what he says. 1 Peter chapter 1. But for that to understand, let me read again so that you would not miss the flow of thought. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, not on earth. Not on earth. the bright and the prosperous future is not on earth, kept in heaven for you. Now you see these words, my dear people, what it says, Peter, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, one of my favorite songs is a song that we sung this morning. What is that song? When I fear my faith will fail, who will hold me fast? Christ will hold me fast. Yes, I struggle. Yes, I fall. Yes, I stumble and fumble. I face struggles, discouragement, depression and all. But the hope is this, that God is able to guard me. He is able to shield me to the end. What a great joy it is. What a great hope for believers it is that we, by God's power, are being guarded. Our hope is not in our own strength, people. And I think that whenever we face it, we should say, the Lord, I have no strength of my own. I have no faith of my own. Lord, you are my hope. You are my strength. You preserve me to the end. It is not in my hands, Lord. You preserve me to the end. Because only God is able to keep us safe till the end. We cannot keep ourselves safe till the end. And I really rejoice in what Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says. And Paul says similar words that what Peter said over here. And I am sure of this. This is a very familiar verse, right? Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. What? At the day of Jesus Christ. The one who has saved you is able to save you. And at last, he is able to save you till the end. But although this is God's sovereign work that he speaks about, our human responsibility is not neglected. But how does God guard us? What does the Bible say over here? Who by God's power are being guarded through what? Through? Look at you. You should not keep your eyes away from your Bibles, please. We have to stick to 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 to 9 because we are getting things from the scripture. So you need to stick to the scripture. Keep your eyes on the scripture. And whatever we say, we have to really put your finger over there and say that this is what exactly the Bible tells over here. What does it say over here? Who by God's power are being guarded through? Come on, say it loudly. Who? Through?
Faith.
Through?
Faith.
Whose faith? You have to trust in God that he is able to guard you. If you don't trust in God, he is able to guard you. The Lord will not be pleased to save you till the end. Man's responsibility is very, very important. We must have firm faith in God as he guards us safe till the end. Take our eyes away from everything, from our weaknesses, from our failures, from our situations, and fix our eyes upon God. As the Bible tells that, he is able to guard his faith. What is faith that he's speaking about? Trusting in God, clinging to God, crying out to God, fixing our eyes upon God, just looking at Jesus because he is able to save us and keep us safe till the end. You know that? When Peter was told by Jesus, come out of the boat, walk on the water, and you are able to walk. And Peter was so excited that he got out of the boat and he stepped into the water and he was able to walk towards Jesus for a while. But when did he start to sink in the sea? When he saw the waves and when he looked around and when he was seeing that, he was afraid that he will be taken away, and then he started to sink. As long as his eyes were fixed upon Jesus, he was walking safely, steadily on the sea. But once he took off the eyes, he's gone. And I'm telling you, people, without faith in Jesus Christ, it's a very strange message that I'm giving my title of the message in the middle of the sermon, not at the beginning of the sermon. And that's the title that I'm giving is that more precious than gold. More precious than gold, which is faith. Peter describes it. Have faith in God. Discouragement is a result of lack of faith in God. Depression is a result of lack of faith in God. Weakness, dwelling in it, is a result of lack of faith in God. Faith in God is so, so essential. And Peter then describes beautifully after telling that, who through faith will guard us and will lead us safe till the end. And now see what he says in verse 6. In 1 Peter chapter 1, as he speaks about God causing us to a living hope, through resurrection of Jesus Christ, giving us the eternal inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, and fading, kept in heaven for us. And after he described that, we are being shielded by the power of God through faith for his salvation to be revealed in the last time. And then you see what he says in verse 6. What he says. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. According to these verse, people, what do believers go through in this world? What do believers go through in this world? Trials. What kind of trials? Not one kind of trial. What does it say? Various trials. Various trials. How many of you heard that song? The Telugu song. E bada ledu, e kastam ledu. Brother Sati's famous song, that is. People enjoy the music and the tune. Is that lyric according to the word of God? E bada ledu, e kastam ledu. I have no trials and no problems because Jesus is with me. Bible says because Jesus is with you, you have more problems and more troubles. The Bible says very clearly over here, believers will go through trials in this world. There is no safe path. Jesus said very clearly, narrow is the path that leads to heaven, but broad is the way that leads to hell. There are struggles, temptations, trials, pressure, stress, all kinds of trials that believers will go through. But what is the general reaction of people when they go through these trials? Discouragement. We are grieved. So many trials that I have in my life. So many problems. Office problems, family problems, and this problem, that problem. And we are grieved by that. We are grieved. But what does Peter say over here? Now listen carefully in the first phrase. You need to read this carefully and examine yourself. Do you practice this? What does it say? In verse 6, the first phrase. In this you rejoice. Although you go through various trials, in this, what is this? Very important for us to understand. What is this in which we need to rejoice? Is he speaking about the trials? Can you rejoice in trials? Oh Lord, I thank you for the cancer I have. Can you rejoice in cancer? No. Can you rejoice in financial crisis? No. Can you rejoice in being persecuted? No. It is not in trials. Peter says, under trials, in the hope that you have, that you need to rejoice. In this, which means in the mercy of God which caused you to be born again. In the born again experience which has caused us to a living hope, which is imperishable, undefiled, unpolluted. In this, which is the eternal inheritance that God has given to you, which many people in the world do not have. And you are so blessed that you have this hope of eternal life. In this hope of eternal inheritance, Peter says, you rejoice under trials, which the world doesn't have. Now let me ask you a question. Do unbelievers have trials? They also have trials. Christians also have trials. So what's the difference actually? And most importantly, what is the means for us to rejoice? Can unbelievers rejoice under trials? No, they cannot. Because for them, world is everything. And if anything happens to the world, their world is shaken. And I'm telling you people, if this world is everything to you, you will be shaken when something happens to you. But when Christ is everything to you, when your hope is on eternal life, when you know that this world is passing away, and when you do not love the world, you would not be shaken away because your hope is in the hope of eternal life, and in that you rejoice. And Peter says that in this you rejoice. And this should be the biblical reaction of every believer when they face the trials. Brother's wife is going through a tumor in the breast. The Bible tells her, rejoice. Not in the tumor, not in the pain, but because God is going to give your wife a glorified body and she will be perfectly all right forever. We don't believe in the wealth and the health gospel that says that God wants every person to prosper materially and be healthy, healthy wise. That's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, to some people God will bless with good health. God will bless some people with prosperity. But that's not the promise for everyone. But the promise for everyone is there in the eternal life. We have a bright and a prosperous future and a great joy in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go through even more carefully in these few minutes as we come to an end. Why does God allow us to go through trials? What does the scripture say here? In this he rejoices, it says. So that, why does God allow trials? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold. What is more precious than gold? Your faith. People, do you understand how precious your faith is? It is powerful. The Bible says that it is precious and powerful, which is more precious than gold, that precious, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What the Bible tells is, you know why Peter is writing this? He is writing this to revive the faith of the believers. Don't lose your faith in God, which is more precious than gold. And the trials that are happening in your life is to test the genuineness of your faith. Because people can claim that, I have faith in God. It's easy, right, to claim that you have faith in God. But how do you know whether you have true faith in God or not? Only when you go through crisis. Only when you face the troubles, then you know that. Do you really have faith in God or not? And God is not a God who is flattered by our claims. He tests our faith and see whether it is really genuine. And according to the Bible, Bible tells that the faith is a pleasing aroma to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the Bible says that in verse 7, that at the time when Jesus Christ is revealed, our faith in God will result in praise and glory and honor. God is pleased with our faith. But also let me tell you over here, 1 Peter also tells that our faith is a powerful weapon which shakes even the enemy. If you are a true Christian and lives a Christian life, let me tell you that you will face the devil every day in your life and you confront him in your faith. Spiritual warfare is real. But Bible tells, you know, in line with this, if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, in the same book, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. This is my favorite verse. And every time that I face spiritual warfare, I'm encouraged by this verse. You know what it says in line with this? Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil. Do you understand, people? The devil is working around you. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. What does Peter say? What to do? Resist him firm in your faith. Resist him firm in your faith. The same thing Paul also says in Ephesians chapter 6 when he describes about the armor of God. What does he say? Take up the shield of faith with which you put off the flaming darts, put off the attacks of the enemy. People, listen to this carefully. Listen carefully. The only thing the devil tries to destroy in your life, you know what is that? Your faith. That's his target. Your gold is not the target, because devil also knows that your faith is more precious than gold. So he's not after the dust of the earth. Even devil knows that the gold and the jewelry which we really safeguard in this world is dust before him. He knows that your faith is powerful. And that's what he tries to ruin. God wants to save you, protect you, encourage you through faith. And the devil wants to ruin you by ruining your faith. And if you have lost your faith, people, your faith is gone and you are gone. And that's why the Bible says that, protect God. And that's the reason I believe that Jesus said that when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Will people still hold on to him, have faith in him without giving up? Don't give up the faith, which is so, so precious. Precious, precious than gold. Superficial faith doesn't survive for a long time. People who claim superficially, they don't survive for a long time. And I'm reminded of what Jesus said in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 verse 13. In Luke chapter 8 verse 13, you know that Jesus speaks about various soils, and some seed fell upon where? Upon the rock. And now what is a rocky soil? Jesus explains over here in line with what Peter said over here. In Luke chapter 8 verse 13, what does it say? And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. In times of suffering and trials, they fall away. And exactly what Peter says over here is what? God is allowing these various trials in your life so that he can test the genuineness of your faith, which means, do you really believe and trust in God in your life? And that is proven, especially under trials. So people, let me tell you and encourage you out of this verse. Guard your faith, because the enemy is seeking to devour. Guard your faith, because God is pleased with your faith. And Bible says very clearly, without faith it is impossible to please God. Your faith is very, very, very precious. And as we come closer, we need to ask this question. How long do these trials will last? How long? I love this verse. You know what it says? How long? In verse 6 says, what? Though now for a little while. How long? How long? Are you happy about that? What is hell? Eternal suffering. And what is on earth? Just a little suffering for a little while. Comfort yourself. If you think that somebody is trying to harm you or destroying you or trying to do that, ask how long will they do? How long? Just a little while. And then, what does the Bible say? Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, you should understand that it doesn't mean that little while means little while on earth. It means that your life on earth is short. So if your life on earth is short, your suffering is also in that sense. Don't think that little while means the time limit is there on the earth. The time limit is about your life. What is your life? James says it is like a vapor that vanishes. That is only for a little while. Now I lived for 42 years, people. To me it sounds very little while. But when I'd gone through the fishes problem for those 2 months, it seemed to me for a long while. But once I came out of it, it seems very little while. Little while. And if you see even 1 Peter chapter 5, I love this. What 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10 and 11 says. See again what it says. Same Peter again in chapter 5 verse 10 and 11. And after you have suffered what? And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord. What does it say? After you suffer for a little while, you enter into what? You enter into eternal glory. And Paul says in Romans 8 that the suffering that we are going here on the face of the earth are not worth being compared with the glory that is going to be given us in heaven. What a joy it is. People don't have an ungodly, worldly perspective towards suffering. The perspective of the unbelievers, oh, I have so much of stress. Oh, I have so much of suffering in my life. Oh, the power of sin is stronger in my life. Come out of it. Because that's an ungodly perspective. The godly perspective is that this suffering is not stronger than the power of God, which is able to safeguard you till the end. Where is your faith? In the power of God to preserve you till the end, or in the power of sin, or in the power of suffering that is really disturbing your life? Bible says that though for a little while you suffer, rejoice, rejoice, because the hope is about to come. The hope, it was about to come. In some of the old time movies, and also I don't know about the present time movies, we see some of the movies, right, in the old time movies, when the heroine is being, you know, troubled and tortured or tormented by the, by the enemies, and she will look at the enemies and say that when he comes, he is coming soon, and when he comes, he is not able to leave none of you. Do you see the dialogues? Which is very common, right, in our Telugu and Bollywood and Tollywood films, right? I mean, the Bible tells that when Jesus comes, he's going to deliver us permanently from this momentary trials and troubles, and he's going to give us eternal life, which is a great joy given to us. So people, this, my encouragement is according to this verse. And what is the encouragement is this: be strong in your faith in God, which is more precious than gold. Rejoice in the Lord under trials, and eagerly wait for the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of our souls, and glory to God. You know, when I read all these epistles, people, it says about one thing very clearly, and I see this is echoed in almost every epistle. People are suffering. People are suffering. And then the writers of the Gospels, the writers of the epistles, they point them back to the gospel and say that, remember what Christ has done. Remember that he died and rose from the dead so that you would have the hope of eternal life. So wait for it. Don't be discouraged by that. The glorious future is about to come. The wonderful, prosperous, bright future is about to come. When you die, when Christ is revealed in his second coming, you will enter into the eternal glory. Don't believe in the lies of today's preachers who say that you have a bright and a prosperous future on the earth. No way do we see that. Even Hebrews 11, you read it carefully. He speaks about all the Old Testament people telling that they were eagerly looking towards the heavenly city. That's the hope. That's the hope. And if your eyes are fixed on that, people, your life will be different. Whether your life is really exciting or burdening, it depends upon where your perspective is, where your focus is. If you're enjoying the pleasures of sin because you see more on the pleasures of sin than looking at the pleasures of heaven, which are far greater than the pleasures that sin offers over here. Look up, I say that, look up. Don't look to the pleasures of sin. Don't look to the pleasures that is the pleasures that are there in the world. Look up, look up, look up. Wait, wait, wait. Our salvation is about to come soon, and we are able to enter into eternal glory. Yes, we go through pain. We are discouraged. We are going through troubles and trials and suffering. But remember that it is only for a little while. Little while, little while. And then we will enter into God's eternal glory because of what the Lord has done for us on the cross. Shall we all stand up and pray? I don't know, how is your faith today, people? How is your faith today? Think about the words that we heard from Peter, who wrote these words of life. Don't be carried away by pressures and stress and about your career, about your job. Yes, you have to work and earn your living, but that's not everything. Don't think that you are carrying a mountain on your shoulders. Or about your family problems. Or about you being persecuted in your family. Some of us are coming from Hindu background, facing persecution in the family. The Lord allows all these trials so that our faith, which is more precious than gold, can be tested. Do you find yourself faithful or unfaithful people? Is your faith really genuine? Do you really praise God, rejoice in the hope that you have? Where are your eyes? Where is your faith? Do you look above or do you look down? Talk to God today, Lord. Open your hearts, people. Talk to God. Don't be silent. Talk to your Heavenly Father who loves us and who speaks to us, encouraging us. Tell to him, Lord, forgive me, for I've lost my sight of eternity. I'm living in this world as if this world is everything. Please take my eyes away from this world and fix my eyes upon Jesus, who is coming soon, who is the salvation of my soul, and you preserve my soul till the end. I trust in you. I love you. I praise you. I worship you. I cling on to you. Apart from you, I have no hope. No hope, O Lord Jesus. Where else do I go? No one on the face of the earth is able to save me and help me. Nothing in this world is able to protect me, satisfy me. Jesus is my life. Jesus is my hope. He is the anchor of my soul. Apart from him, there is nothing, nothing, nothing. The world offers all promises that are fake and momentary. But Jesus offers eternal joy, eternal life, eternal pleasures. And we need those pleasures, O Lord. We need your presence, O Lord. We need your glory, O Heavenly Father. Because you are worth seeking than anything else on the face of the earth. Eternity is all about you. And pray that you revive our faith today, O Heavenly Father. Those who are bogged down today by the pressures of life, lift them up, lift them up, lift them up, and revive them in the name of Jesus. Speak to them, challenge them, and uphold them. Hold them fast, O Heavenly Father. And speak to them and tell them that don't be weary and bogged down. This world is not everything. Your promotions are not everything. Your job is not everything. Money is not everything. Your pleasures of sin is not everything. Your weaknesses are not everything. Jesus is everything. Look unto him. He is the only hope of glory. He is the only hope of joy. Apart from him, there is no other hope. There is no other joy. There is no other life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for speaking to us through your word, for reviving our faith, for opening the eyes to look at the beauty of the scripture that speaks to us that these sufferings are for a little while and then we enter into eternal glory. Help us to be patient, O Heavenly Father, until the time of your coming. Help us to be patient. Hang on, hang on, hang on. Not give up, but hang on, hang on. Trust in you, hope in you that you will guard us safe till the end. Please do have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. May we rejoice in this. People, rejoice in this. Rejoice that the world doesn't have the hope to rejoice. That you are, God has caused you to be born again. To a living hope that is imperishable, undefiled, unpolluted, undecayed. The eternal inheritance that God is giving to us. In this rejoice. In this is rejoice. Whatever trials you are going through. Have your eyes on him.
Thank you for listening to the message. We believe you have been greatly encouraged in your heart. Stephen David also writes articles that are relevant to today's generation. You may read them on his blog, www.messageforourage.blogspot.com. I repeat, www.messageforourage.blogspot.com. You may also email him at cstephendavid@gmail.com. I repeat, cstephendavid@gmail.com. Grace and peace be to you.